So we've spent the last few weeks looking at the topic of spiritual warfare. We're going to finish that up today. Next week, we're going to start a new series, The Non-Existent God, or we could call it The God Who Doesn't Exist, looking at kind of these ideas we have about God, but that's not really who God is, and so sorting that out. But I want to finish up our series today on spiritual warfare. And so just a quick review. One of the things we've talked about is just a reminder that spiritual warfare is real. That there's this thing out there called spiritual warfare, and it's not just for a few people here and there, but it's something for everybody. It's something that we're all involved in. And so we need to wake up. We need to realize we're at war. We can't stay on vacation all the time. And there's a battle going on. There's a battle between darkness and between light, between evil and good, and there is no neutral ground. There is no place you can say, well, I'm just going to stand in the middle and kind of stay out of it. You are in the middle of a war. We are in the middle of a war. We have to be on one side or on the other. We also look back, and if you want, you can go back on our website and listen to some of these. The devil and demons are real. They're a real thing. They're real spiritual creatures out there. But we have to have a balanced view. One view is that they're everywhere, and they're behind everything, and there's a demon, and there's a devil behind every rock. That's one extreme. The other is, oh no, those are just fairy tales, ancient stories from a bygone day, and we're more scientifically advanced, more mature, more understanding. Neither of those is right. We need to find our place in the middle to recognize that they are real, but they are not everywhere. They are not all powerful. And then we also talked about how we fight on kind of three fronts. There's the world, there's the flesh, and there's the devil. And so I kind of talked a little bit about those things, and that when we talk about evil, what we are talking about in broad terms, one simple definition is all that is contrary to God are the forces of darkness. Anything that is against God's good rule, anything that is against human flourishing as God designed it, is evil. And so we have what we would call the world, which are the systems of the world, the culture we live in, the ideas that are floating around out there. There's our own flesh. In other words, the thoughts, the desires that go on inside of us. Our choices. And then there are the devil and the demons. And all three of these things are part of what we're battling against. And now it's not always easy to say which one is which. But there's all an interconnection between them. So if we were to look, I'm going to go to a couple passages real quick, but we're going to stay mainly in the book of Ephesians. James chapter 4 starts off this way. It says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. So what's it talking about? It's talking about the flesh. But then just a few verses later, it says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil. So there's this connection between it. Or the book of Ephesians, there's a point a few chapters before the one we read where it says, do not let the sun go down in anger, your anger, or you will give the devil a foothold. You see, there's a connection between what goes on inside me and what's going on in the devil. The same with the culture around us. In the book of Acts, there's a story that takes place. It tells in chapter 19. Tells a story of the city of Ephesus. And there's a person there, and Paul and some of the other, they cast a demon out of this young woman who's been prophesying. And it loses money for a bunch of people. But when they start to lose money, they start riots, and they accuse these guys of turning the world upside down. But you see there's a connection there. There's a connection because she had an evil spirit. But there's also a system of greed and money that's going on. And so we can't always say which leads to which. We can look at evil systems in the world. Did it start because of personal moral failures? Or did it start because of devils and demons behind it? And we recognize that sometimes a personal evil can lead to a systemic system. But at the same time, systemic systems of evil can lead to personal failures. And so there's this big connection between these, between the devil, between our flesh, and between the world and the systems, and all these things are connected. And when we're talking about spiritual warfare, it's not simply this one little thing which we often think about, which is casting out demons and binding demons, but it's all these things. Spiritual warfare is battling against those. It's battling against the desires that rage within us. And it's also battling against systemic evil that exists in the world, and the culture that wages war against God around us. So all these three things are a part of spiritual warfare. So the question is, how do we fight? So that brings us to Ephesians chapter 6, which we've read through every time through this whole series. So, if you're familiar, something I've been trying to teach you, if you've been around for a few months, if I were to ask you where you would find Ephesians 6, where would you look? Right after Ephesians 5, right? Okay, and 4, 3, 2, and 1. So it's not just this little thing. This is one of those bad things that happened about 500-600 years ago as we started putting chapters and verses in the Bible. Really helpful for finding our place, for referencing things. But the problem is, when we do that, it tends to split up this little chunk. So we say, oh, well, Ephesians 6, if we read Ephesians 6:10, it talks about spiritual warfare then. But Ephesians 6:10, Paul didn't just sit down and say, oh, I'm going to write a little section on spiritual warfare. He wrote a letter to a church. And in the midst of it, he wrote all that. So we have to read Ephesians chapter 6 after we've read Ephesians 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. So we get to that. And so we read all those things, and it starts off and it says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So when we talk about fighting spiritual warfare, we need to be strong in the Lord. So if we go back, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, one of the first things that Paul says is, started in verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. In other words, he goes back to the very beginning. Early on, he's prayed that people would know the power of God. Now he's saying, be strong in his power. So when we're getting ready to fight spiritual warfare, whose power is it?
Yes.
It's God's power. Is it our power? No, it's God's power. Now when we're looking for that power, how do we plug into it somehow? Where, I mean, is it? It's a personal thing. So we talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We talk about a relationship with Jesus. So this is a personal power. This isn't something that's just an abstract idea out there. This isn't something that we just draw on, like there's this energy around us and we just draw on this power. It's a connection with God. And so the first thing we remember when we get ready to engage in spiritual warfare, whatever that looks like, whether we're battling against the world, against our flesh, or against the devil, whenever we get ready to do it, it is not in our own power. But it is in the power of God. It is in the power of Christ, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That same power is at work within us. That's the power we fight. And then we come to this scene where Paul says, okay, put on the armor of God. So he says, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And so this is how you're going to fight. You're going to put on, or this is how you are strong in the Lord, put on the full armor of God. And sometimes we think, oh, well, Paul was probably sitting in prison. He saw a Roman soldier and he had this great idea about armor. Paul didn't just dream this up right then. The book of Ephesians is not the first time it talks about the armor of God. In fact, you could go back several hundred years to the prophet Isaiah. I'm going to read chapter 11, verse 5 from the book of Isaiah. And this is one we often read at Christmas time. It says, you know, a root will come from the stump of Jesse. 11:5, then it says, righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. Does that sound familiar? Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash. That's talking about Jesus, the prophecy there. Isaiah 52:7. Speaking, it says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. And so we see here the gospel, this one of your feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. What would be another way of translating the word we say gospel? Good news. So when Isaiah says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, when Paul is thinking about being ready, he's got all these images. You see, Paul lived, breathed, and soaked in the scripture. If we were to go back 2,000 years and hang out with your average Jewish person, we would be embarrassed. The average boy by the age of 12 could recite the entire Pentateuch. And when I say Pentateuch, I mean Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And not just name the five books like we learn when we're little kids, but start at the very beginning and recite all the words that are in those. Anybody here recite one book in the Bible? I mean, I can't even do that. I don't You know, I've seen people do that. I'm like, wow, that's amazing. This was an average, normal thing. This is what they lived in. And so when Paul speaks, he's just pulling out all these things. And so he's saying, this is what it looks like to fight. You do that. And then he's Isaiah 59, verse 17, describing God. He put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. So when Paul is getting ready to describe spiritual warfare, he's not just pulling ideas, sitting there like, wow, there's a Roman soldier. Let me think. Spiritual warfare. He's saying, no, I have these ideas. They're all out there. This is what it looks like to fight. And what it looks like to fight is to be identified with God and his purposes. That's what spiritual warfare looks like. It's becoming like Jesus and trusting in his power. So the question is it God's truth and righteousness, or is it us putting on those things? It's a little bit of both. It's becoming like Jesus and trusting in God's power and strength. And so we look at those things. And I say, don't get too concerned with, well, it's the breastplate of righteousness, and that's because it's over my heart. Don't. Hogwash. All right? Because if we go to the book of Thessalonians, it uses different terms for those same things. He's just saying, these are the kind of characteristics. This is what it takes to fight spiritual warfare. To have truth. To have righteousness. To have the gospel. To have faith. To have salvation. That's what it looks like to engage in spiritual warfare, is to have those things, to trust in God for those things, to begin to put on those characteristics, to live out our life of spiritual warfare. So we're going to come back in a minute to how what it looks like to actually fight. But then it goes on and talks about prayer. And prayer is kind of this undergirding, this thing that undergirds it. And sometimes it's suggested that how we fight, but I want to think of prayer as more our preparation for the fight. Prayer is our preparation for the prayer is the way in which we become closer to God. Because prayer does what? It keeps us aligned with God. For us, we sometimes think of prayer as what? It's just telling God all the things we need, right? Prayer is also listening to God. Prayer is recognizing this simple truth. When you pray, you acknowledge something every time you pray, I think. And that thing that you acknowledge is you can't do it on your own. When you say a prayer, you're saying, I can't do this. I need help. And so prayer prepares us for spiritual warfare, because whose strength is it that fights the battles? God's. And so we're saying, I can't do this on my own. That's why we pray. We pray and say, I need your help, God. I need to be more like you. I need your spirit. So prayer reminds us we don't have the strength on our own. So if we look even in the book of Ephesians, let's go back to chapter 1 again. And Paul prays, and he says, for this reason, this is chapter 1, verse 15, ever since I heard about your faith and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, or that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. So Paul prays what? So that we would understand the power of God. So that we would realize that that's what it is. That when we're getting ready for this battle, that that power is available. And then in chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, he says, for this reason I kneel. So Paul prays a lot. I mean, so we get to the end of the book and we say, well, how should I pray? Paul's already showed us how to pray. He prays that we understand the power. He says, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. This I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So that Christ may dwell, in other words, so that you can be more like Jesus, so that you can be a person of truth, you can be a person of righteousness, you can be a person of faith. Because that's what it is. It's putting on, it's looking more like Jesus. So while Jesus' ministry involved casting out demons, it was much more than that. So even one last verse in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 4, verse 24. And he talks about putting on our new self to be like him in righteousness. and holiness. And so what it is Paul is saying, this is how we engage in spiritual warfare. We trust in Jesus and we look more like Jesus. We trust in Jesus, we trust in his power, and we look more like him. So when it talks about this armor that we're putting on righteousness, we're putting on truth, we're putting on faith. What did Jesus look like? He looked like those very same things. He looked like righteousness. He looked like truth. He looked like faith. We saw it in him. And so we engage by becoming like him. So one way we engage in spiritual warfare is by becoming more like Jesus. So one thing we might do is we look and we say, how did Jesus behave? How did he respond to people? What was he like? Was he a person of anger? Was he a person of violence? Was he a person who lied and deceived? No, he was a person of truth. He was a person of peace. And so we see those things in him. We say, how can we be more like this? And so when we take in ourselves and we say that I'm going to commit myself that with God, and so I sit down with God and I let God take an inventory of me, because we're really good at deceiving ourselves. You see, because if I decide what needs fixed in me, then I might not see what really needs fixed in me. I may say, well, I think, you know, my real problem is this. But chances are, if we all did that, if we just sat down and without talking to God about it, said, what do I think I need worked on most of my spiritual life, and came up with an answer, try that and then ask someone who knows you well. And see how closely those ideas align. And then spend some time with God, because God may have something else to tell you. You may think your real problem is patience. But God may say, no, what I want you to work on right now is your greed. You may think it's lust, but what he says, what I really need you to work on is forgiveness. And so you find that in you. And when you do that, and then he says, okay, here's what I want you to grow in. I want you to grow in your dealing with greed. And so maybe God encourages you to step out and be a more generous person. You find ways to give things away. And you become a more generous person. You are fighting spiritual warfare. We don't think of it that way. We just think of like, oh, I'm just becoming a better person. I'm becoming more of a better Christian. It's spiritual warfare. When we become more like Jesus. Why? Because spiritual warfare is when we roll back the darkness, when we become more like light, when the world looks more like God has designed it to be. Because we go back, in Ephesians chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, comes after a whole bunch of stuff, most specifically Genesis 1, 2, and 3. If you want to understand anything in the Bible, you need to read Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and read them again and again and again. Because one of the things it says is in the very beginning, God created man and woman, and he created them to be his representatives on earth. And when we chose to decide our own way, that's when things got all messed up. And so God's plan throughout all of Scripture is returning us to that calling and that purpose, to be his representatives on earth. And that's what the forces of darkness are battling against. So when we become more like Jesus, when we begin to represent him better, we roll back the darkness. That is fighting spiritual warfare. So how do we do this battle? By imitating Jesus. Now we go from Genesis to Revelation, at the other end of the Bible. If you read the book of Revelation, you'll see a word that comes up again and again. The word is conquerors. I want you to listen to this. This is from Revelation chapter 12, beginning of verse 10. It says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, the accuser is Satan or the devil, the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuse them before our God day and night has been hurled down. All right, so how do you think they did this? Did they, like, you know, get out swords and they beat on Satan? Did they throw things in and they cast them out? Would you listen to how they hurled Satan down? They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb. In other words, through Jesus and his power, and by the word of their testimony. In other words, how they lived their lives. And by telling other people about Jesus. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. So in other words, when the book of Revelation describes this massive, grand, cosmic battle against Satan, how did they battle Satan? By living lives like Jesus. And by telling other people about Jesus. Because when I invite somebody else and I speak to somebody and I tell them about the life-giving power of Jesus and they enter into the kingdom of darkness has been rolled back because there is one more person who knows what it looks like to be a representative of Jesus on earth. And so that's what spiritual warfare looks like. It's not all these other things, but that is spiritual warfare. But it's not just about our individual holiness. It's about the systems that are around us. It's about the systems that are around us. At CHIC, which I was at with the youth this last week, we went to a thing and we talked about serve globally. We looked at some of the systems of the world and how they keep people down. And we looked at poverty. And the way there is poverty in the world and how hard it is when you don't have money to be able to do things. And how much poverty can keep people bound up in darkness. And what did Jesus come? And Jesus, one of them, what's the one thing that Jesus talked about most in his sermons? Anyone know?
Money.
Why? Because he recognized the power of money. So when we break the power of money over us, when we say, money, you will have no power over me, when we decide to give our money away, when we decide to give to the poor, when we decide to sit and be with the poor, when we hang out with them, that is spiritual warfare. That is rolling back the kingdom of darkness. What else goes on in our world that is a system of evil? Human trafficking. 27 million people around the world are slaves today. Sold into slavery, often for sex by people. There's money behind that. But the realization is there's also somebody at the other end who is buying human beings. People wouldn't be trafficking people if there wasn't a demand out there for that. So when we roll back the darkness, when we choose work to say we're not going to be involved in it, when we fight against that, when we try and pass legislation, and you think, well, that's not spiritual warfare. It is spiritual warfare. When you write to your congressman, when you write to your senator, when you work hard, when you watch out around where you're going and you fight against human trafficking, you are engaging in spiritual warfare. Systems of racism that exist around the world, in the United States and countries all around the world. There are systems of racism. We see Jesus. How did Jesus treat people? Did he put them into categories? No, he lived a life of going around and saying, I'm not going to pay attention to your human-made categories. I'm going to break those down. And so when we fight against the system of racism, when we look people in the eye and see them for who they are, when we don't see the color of their skin, when we recognize that the color of their skin means they live their lives differently, and we begin to really listen to them. When I talk to my brothers and I talk to pastors that I know who are African Americans, and they tell me the number of times they've been pulled over and stopped for no reason whatsoever. When they tell me stories of the need when their boys are growing up, and they have to teach them that when they go in a store to never put their hands in their pockets. When they have to give them the talk that says, when you are pulled over, this is how you will behave. And you will not question what happens because it may get you killed. When we recognize those systems and we say, we will fight against that. We will recognize that we will battle and do everything we can to do against it because that is a system of darkness. That is not how God created the world. And we need to roll back that darkness and fight spiritual warfare and say that is not the system we will live by. When we look at a system that we exist, a culture that we live in that dehumanizes women, that treats women as objects, that says they are simply something to be used, something to sell products. And we say, no, we will not live that way. That men and women are both equally created in the image of God. That they have value for who they are, not what they look like or not what they can sell, and we will not use them. When we throw away pornography, when we turn off the internet and say, I will not look at that, then we are fighting spiritual warfare. We're battling against the forces of darkness. That is spiritual warfare. We are called to manifest the beauty of God's reign in the world. That's what spiritual warfare looks like. To manifest God's reign in the world. To be the light to the world and let it shine. To look more like Jesus. To look around the systems in the world that are not the way God wants them to be. It can sometimes be casting out demons. but it's also about living our lives of holiness, living lives that look more like Jesus. It's also looking around and saying, what in our culture, what are the systems out there that are battling? What are the systems that are not allowing true human flourishing? What are the systems that are against all that God created the world to be? And every time we fight against one of those, every time we roll back one of those, we are engaging in spiritual warfare through the power and the blood of Jesus Christ in his name. To finish with a story that I heard one of the preachers at Chick tell. Probably won't tell it as well, but Albert Tate told this story of a friend of his, Diane. Diane is a Salvation Army worker, and she goes into the places of darkness, the places where there is oppression, the places that most of us would not choose to go. And she was telling him a story of one city she went into, in this neighborhood she went into that was oppressed by darkness, and there were drugs, and there were gangs, and there were murders. And she went into the midst of this and sat in the middle of that. And while she was there, she started a Bible study. And people started coming to the Bible study. They started hearing about who Jesus was. And there was a man named Robert. And Robert gave his life to Jesus. And Robert started reading the Bible for himself and started reading and seeing those things. And Robert, as she described him, was one of those people who was very excited. And there's a line sometimes that happens between there are people who are filled with the Spirit and there's crazy people. And there's a line. And some of you have relatives who stand on that line, don't you? Between filled with the Spirit and crazy. Robert was on that line. And Robert was sitting there in Bible study one day and they're reading through the Bible and they come to the part where it says, "You are the light of the world." And Robert said, he gets up and he runs out of the Bible study. It starts running down the street. "I am the light of the world." The people in the Bible study kind of looked at each other and said, "Who's going after Robert?" They all looked at Diane. She said, "Okay." So she starts running after Robert. And she chases after him. She finds him standing in the middle of the park, this place which was the center of the drug and the violence trade. And he's just standing there like this. Diane comes up to him. "Robert, what are you doing?" He says, "I am the light of the world." And then he stops and he looks at her and he says, "Can you hear the darkness tremble? You are the light of the world." And when we are the light of the world, when we engage in spiritual warfare, when we become more like Jesus, when we fight against the system, when we become more holy, then we are the light of the world, and the darkness trembles, and the darkness will not stand against us. We are the light of the world through the power of Jesus. So may we go forth and may we enter into battle and be the light of the world and hear the darkness tremble.